We'll be in Mark 5. Mark chapter 5. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here and speak for you tonight. And grateful. Like you said, I come from the camp background. That's where I was saved and called to ministry later on, years later. And camp is a special place in my heart. So, and that's how I'm affiliated with this church. And I've been here before and grateful for the opportunity to speak. Mark 5, starting in verse 1. It reads, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion for thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm asking that you bless this message and use me as an instrument and tool to preach your word, and you speak to our hearts tonight and help us understand something about you and your kingdom and just grow in our knowledge and love for you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, forewarning, I told some of the guys as I came here tonight, this topic is pretty big for a young preacher. I don't have much experience, and this isn't going to be the most intricate message you'll ever hear on this topic. But God laid it on my heart, and I'm going to preach it, but it's not going to be the deepest, and it wasn't directly mentioned in this passage, but I think there's a tie, and it's on the kingdom of God. You read what happened, and Jesus comes out of the ship, and there's a man possessed by demons, and he comes, and he cries out, he worships him and says, "Leave us alone." Jesus commands them to come out of the man, and they say, "Can we go into the swine?" And he says, "You can go in the swine." And they go, and the swine run down a cliff into the ocean and are drowned. But this man, on the other hand, is saved. I'm sure he became a Christian. I'm sure we'll see him in heaven. He was at the feet of Jesus. Jesus saved him and brought him out of this. He's in his right mind and clothed, but somebody went and told the people who owned the sheep, or the pigs, "Hey, our livestock was drowned in the ocean, and they came and asked Jesus, the God of the universe, would you please move along? They were more concerned with their livelihood. They were more concerned with their money and what happened to their livestock versus this man being saved, delivered from demons, given a right mind, clothed, and sane. And we're talking about the kingdom of God, and here's Jesus progressing the kingdom, and this man is saved, and the kingdom of God is advanced, and all these men care about is their livestock. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of man don't coincide, and that's what we're talking about. The kingdom of God is advanced, but man's kingdom is offended by it. And like I said, this is going to be back and forth. We're going to jump around some different passages, and I'm going to try to explain them. It's not going to be the most eloquent, but what did God say to Moses? Who made your mouth? You're going to do what I say. The best way one of the greatest ways I've heard the kingdom of God explained is here, but not yet. It is begun, and it's here, but it's not yet in its fullness of its glory. In Luke 19, the disciples thought that, and starting verse 11, they said they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately, and Jesus tells them, no, it's not going to appear immediately. And he goes into the parable. He gives 10 pounds to one man, 5 pounds to the next man, 1 pound to the next man, and he goes to receive his kingdom. And when he comes back, he told them to do business and make more money, and they do. The one guy that he gives money to makes more money, and the second guy made more money with the money that was given, he says a pound. But the one man was unfaithful in his business, and when he received his kingdom, he said, you guys, you first two did well, but the second one, the third one, he rebuked for not doing well. We're not going to turn there and read the whole passage, but you get the point. The kingdom was started, the kingdom is here, it's in our midst, but Jesus has gone, and he's going to return and set up his kingdom in its fullness and its glory, and we need to be laboring and serving him in the meantime and advancing his kingdom. When he comes, we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you obeyed my word, you did what I said, in the meantime, enter into your reward, the principle. It's here, but it's not yet, and we have a job to do in the meantime. They thought it'd be immediately, it wasn't. That's the not yet. The here part, we'll flip over to Luke. Keep your hand, I don't know if you want to keep your hand in Mark. Luke 11:20, just one verse. It says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Again, another time where Jesus is doing wonderful things and he's advancing the kingdom, he's performing miracles and casting out demons, and man is offended somehow and doesn't believe him, or like out of the coldness of their hearts, they're not concerned with the things of Christ. He says, no doubt the kingdom of God is upon you. This is one of the instances where we can say the kingdom of God is here. In Mark 1, chapter, in verse 14 and 15, we have Jesus crying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand, it's here. But again, it's not yet, because he hasn't come back and set up his throne and his kingdom. And Luke 17, verse 20, it says, the kingdom of God, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. I believe that's talking about saved, as we're redeemed and the Holy Spirit resides within us. Of course, Pentecost hasn't happened yet. Disregard that. But it's here, it's within you. But again, not yet, because Christ hasn't come back. But trying to answer what is the kingdom, we said it's here, but it's not yet. It's begun, but it's not in its fullness, but that doesn't describe what the kingdom of God is. Turn to Isaiah 9 real quick. It's a verse we use at Christmas, but it's not just for Christmas. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth ever forever. Zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So there's coming a time, and as I understand it, the prophets, they saw from afar off that there's going to be this great and wonderful kingdom come and set up, but they didn't see how it was going to start small. We might turn to Matthew 13 and look at some of the parables and maybe not read all of them, but he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and it's small, it's tiny, but it grows into be this the greatest, he says, the greatest of trees as far as agriculture is involved. I don't think, as I understand it, the prophets didn't see this. They saw, and when you get to the disciples and the people in Jesus' time, they thought that their Messiah and their Savior was going to come on this great military front and save them from the Romans. But that's not what happened. They didn't get what they thought they were going to get. They didn't get deliverance how they thought they were going to get deliverance. He says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He is going to rule forever and ever. You look at verse 7. There be peace that without ends, the throne of David, the kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice forever and ever. There's going to be no ends. Now, he rules, God rules. He oversees everything in his omnipotence, all-knowing, all-power. But again, his kingdom isn't here. Look at Daniel. It echoes something similar. Daniel 7. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and the king and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. His kingdom is coming. It's going to be set up and established, and it will not be destroyed. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. It's started, but it's not here. It's begun, but it's not in its glory. I was, you know, studying this out, and I told you this is a deeper topic than I thought it was going to be, and I should have known better because it's all throughout the Gospels. But I was reading articles and reading, collecting Bible passages, and I listened to a couple sermons, and one pastor made the point that the kingdom isn't, I'm paraphrasing what he said, the kingdom isn't necessarily what God rules over. Now, I read that in different articles, that it's what God rules over. But he made the point, it's not necessarily what God rules over, because he rules over Satan. And Satan, in a sense, does his will. But Satan isn't a part of the kingdom of God. Right? He says it is the specific exercise in his rule in destroying darkness and redeeming souls and saving a people for himself. It's specific ruling of God over his people, saving them, redeeming them, building the church, growing his bride, just demolishing darkness and whatever is not in that realm of the saved and redeemed and good is banished in the end, ultimately. He's going to wipe the earth clean, the whole universe, all creation clean, purge it of sin and darkness and wickedness, cleanse it, and then come to rule that perfectly. And that's a great hope. I'm looking forward to that. I'm kind of getting tired of sin and the being beaten down and vexed and just looking forward to seeing my Savior. But that is coming, but it's not here yet. Like the one parable where they said, isn't the kingdom going to appear immediately? No. I'm going away. I'm trusting you to do my work when I come back, that you have done my work. He is building this kingdom. It's here, but not yet. He is doing this, but is not here in its fullness and its glory. Jesus in Matthew 6, he's talking about not taking care of concern about what you need in this life. You know, he says, no, take no thought of what you're going to need to eat. God provides even for the sparrows. You're more precious than the sparrows. He said, don't take any thought of what you will put on and clothe yourself with. He takes care of even the lilies, and the lilies are arrayed. Not even Solomon was arrayed in all his glory like these lilies. He says, don't take any thought. God will provide exactly what you need. He says, in return, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, seek the kingdom of God first. And I think that's echoed in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not on the things below. Set your affections on things above, not on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. No, you can be either earthly minded or heavenly minded. You can be concerned about the kingdoms of God or your own kingdom, man's kingdom. I was thinking about this message last night, and I was just laying there staring at the ceiling, and I had the thought, man, it would just be great if I could do what I wanted in life. That was my honest thought. Well, whose kingdom is that? It's not God's kingdom. That's man's kingdom. That's my kingdom. And what is that? That's selfish. That's self-centered. It's destructive. It's not concerned about people's salvation. So if I could get what I wanted, I would just go to work, make my money, do what I wanted with it, relax, be a bum, basically, and do nothing with my life. I've told some of my friends when I was little, I imagined myself not having a job, living in a brick apartment by myself, just eating Reese's and not being able to pay rent. Just an absolute bum. And that's a silly illustration of being selfish and concerned about my own things. But no, God says, seek the kingdom of his kingdom first. And in earlier on in Matthew 6, what's it say? The disciples wanted to know how to pray. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're supposed to pray for God's kingdom to come, and we get to be a part of that. Before we can pray for God's kingdom to come, we need to pray for our kingdom to go. It's not original with me. But the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man don't coincide. He gives us the command to lay down our lives, to die to self, to seek his kingdom. He says, Matthew 16. Then in Matthew 16 and verse 24, it says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You might be familiar with the missionary Jim Elliot, or at least heard his name. He said, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And it's echoed, and this is, you know, more pure of that whoever loses, save his life will lose it, whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. We can't hold on to the things of this earth. God is going to set up his kingdom, and Christ is going to reign. Whatever was not done for the kingdom of God, whatever was wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up and cast away. But whatever was done for God's kingdom and his righteousness, which is precious stones and metals, will then last. Whatever was done for Christ will last. Anything outside of Christ doesn't matter. You're wasting your time and your energy. Not necessarily that it's wrong to have hobbies or something. I'm not trying to say that. But where is your mindset? Where is your focus on in life? What's your goal? What's your mission? What's your purpose? What are you driving for? My church, we're having an event in August, we're calling it The Pursuit, and talking about pursuing Christ, and I get to speak in that, also because I orchestrated that last year. But I talked about pursuing Christ last year, and growing in him, and seeking him. But if you come, here's a spoiler alert, I'm pretty sure I'm preaching on maturity and seeking God, what is your focus and what is your drive? What are you pouring your time into? There's so many things that you can pour your time into, and it's pointless. It didn't advance the kingdom. Your energy was wasted. Your time was wasted. What God gave you was wasted. You were more concerned, and I'm guilty of this. I'm not perfect. I was more concerned with my own pleasures and desires and just relaxing or kicking it back when there was more important matters to be addressed, more important things to be done. One last note, possibly. Like I said earlier in Matthew 13, he addresses the kingdom of God like a mustard seed and said it's small. And the prophets saw that something far off, but didn't see it quite clearly. And we have Christ come, and we have the Gospels, and we're looking back, and it's understood more clearly. But it's small. You have a small church here, sharing the gospel, being witnesses and lights to their community. You can come to my church, and I think we're doing the same thing, or being witnesses and lights to our community. And you might know a church here and there who are being faithful witnesses to their community and those around them. But then you have these great big events where the world has a concert and there's hundreds or thousands of people. And I'm using that as an illustration, like here's man's kingdom and they're doing what they're wanting and this is what they enjoy. But then you have God's people and his church and his bride coming together and it's small. We talk to a person here and there, we witness a person here and there, and it's in a sense small. You look at the world and you don't see Christianity published too much. You know, we live in a Western culture and it's getting dimmer. But you do see it a little bit, but it's small. You go out to persecuted countries like China or some of those other ones out in the West in the 420 realm where Christianity has to be kept under their hats or else they're going to get executed. But you still can't demolish a church because it gets persecuted, but they keep on serving God. And it's small, but it grows and it's growing. And it's going to come in its fullness and its glory. And God's going to set up his reign. I'll leave you with one more challenge. Do you keep gospel tracts in your car or with you? And part of being a part of this kingdom, God uses us. It is here, and he works in us to advance his kingdom and do this work so we can hear in the ends, you did well, good job. Do you witness to those around you? We all have people in our lives. We have coworkers or schoolmates or people we bump shoulders with. Do you share the gospel with them? Are you afraid of rejection? Or do you choose to love them more to give them that track or to talk to them? Do you keep them on you? Do you keep them in your vehicle? You don't know when you're going to have an opportunity. It's better to have a gospel track with you and be prepared versus to kick yourself, I was not ready. Just today, I went after church and I wanted to get some chicken something to eat for lunch. I went to the dollar store and I walk in, there's a guy sitting there on the chairs they have for sale at the dollar store, and he asked me about my truck for purposes for his work, and I didn't get to talk to him about the gospel because his wife came during the mid-conversation. He got up and left, but I said, here, did you get one of these? I gave him a gospel tract. He says, no, I'll take it, and he leaves, and I got to leave that man with the gospel. I didn't get to talk to him, but that gospel tract contains everything that he needs to know to see. Oh, my sin before a holy and righteous God. Oh, I need to turn from my sin, repent, and put my faith in Christ for salvation. A couple days ago, same thing. Got my truck back from the body shop. I was able to give him a track and talk to him for a few minutes. I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't know I was going to bump into that man on the way to the dollar store, but I had a gospel track. Do you have gospel tracks? Do you have one that you feel comfortable with? Man, this explains the gospel clearly. It's not just a weird little track that says, Jesus loves you, smile. You give it to him. I hope I didn't get too personal with that. But it explains the gospel clearly. And not that it's wrong to have more lighthearted gospel tracks, but you feel comfortable. I don't feel comfortable with that one. I have one that talks clearly, explains the gospel clearly. Are you serving God? Here's the recap. Are you serving God, seeking his kingdom and its advancement? Or are you more concerned about relaxing and having, just trying to get by in life? I know there's cares and concerns and things that grab our hearts. But again, we can come to God, not again, but we can come to God with those things and cast our cares upon him and our burdens, and he carries the heavy end of our crosses. But it's hard to serve God with a heavy heart. It's hard to serve, it is impossible to serve God when there's sin in your life. Are we living clean, holy lives? Are we being improper ambassadors for him? Because if we're in Christ and we're saved and we're Christian, we're all ambassadors for Christ. It's just the question is, are we good ones or are we bad ones? If we're bad ones, people, the world looks at us, and they didn't read their Bibles, they don't know, but the law of God is in their hearts one way or another, and we're bad ambassadors for Christ, we're not living right. I don't know how or why, other than God writes it on their heart. They look at us, they'll look at you, they'll look at me, and they'll say, I thought Christians didn't do that. They haven't figured out. When we don't live for God, for Christ, and when we don't, we bear his name in vain, and we drag his name through the mud because we're bearing his name. But when we're good ambassadors, when we're good representatives for Christ, and we're witnesses, and we're loving to others, and we're kind, and we care for them, his name gets lifted up and exalted in a world where there's so many people doing it wrong. There's people who say they're Christians, but they're not Christians, and God's name is dragged through the mud. There's people who are Christians, but they're being mean about it, and they're going out in the streets, and they're yelling at people in a not loving way. And that person walks away with a cold heart, having been yelled at, and they contribute that to God. This is how Christians are? I don't want any part of that. So be good ambassadors. Be loving and caring and kind to people. Witness to them. Advance the kingdom of God. Be concerned about eternity, not for this little couple seconds of life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I hope this made sense. It's a deep topic, and your kingdom and the advancement in seeking it and not our own kingdom. It can be easy to get caught up in the cares and concerns of this world and the things that grip our hearts. But we're here with a mission. We're here to advance your kingdom, and just asking you to help us with that and help us to grow and be heavenly minded and concerned about people's salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.